Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. In this way. How, Paul? How do we stand firm in the Lord? The answer to that question is looking at verses 2 through 9. We stand firm in the Lord, not just understanding intellectually the commands in verses 2 through 9, but by following Paul's example and actually doing the commands of verses 2 through 9. Now, we've looked at the first two, and as I read all of these verses, I want you to try to find these commands by which we stand firm. We've covered the first two. So look at verse 2 as we read. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche, and here's number one way to stand firm, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then the second command in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then this morning we come to the third command, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. In verses 2 through 9, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Our specific verse is that third way to stand firm in the midst of opposition, standing firm through gentleness. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. It's an interesting concept this passage puts forth, that staying gentle towards opposition is essential to standing firm against that opposition. Staying gentle is essential to standing firm. It's counterintuitive in our world, but it's the gospel. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, I simply pray this morning that you would send your Spirit to make this text come alive in our minds and in our hearts. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this word of truth that we examined this morning, would not come in 45 minutes of words only, but would come in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in abundant, overwhelming conviction. Conviction of sin, and conviction that we have a Savior who is greater than all of our sin. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have been praying for the Lord to make me more like Himself for over 20 years now, daily. And in praying this prayer, in fact, it's on my prayer card for myself. And the number one thing on that prayer list for myself is gentleness. Number one. I've been praying for this for 20 years. I've got articles on gentleness. I've looked up verses and memorized them on gentleness. But, in all honesty, it feels in most days like I make little progress in gentleness. Just the other day, I was talking to the IT department at Northwestern. And it was a simple request, I felt. You IT guys. It was a simple request, I felt. I had a video laser disc. I think from the 1930s, apparently. But I had a video laser disc that had some great cases of radiology that would be very useful for the board exam I was going to give in a couple weeks. And I had used this video laser disc for decades in the past. So I simply said, hey, can you guys resurrect the video laser disc? I've got one here, and I could use it for the board review. And the IT guy mocked me. He said, video laser disc? That is so outdated. What are you talking about? It was strange. I felt myself start to sweat. I felt my head get red. I felt my voice start to tremble. And he said, as I was starting to shake, he said, we've never had a video laser disc around here. And in my heart, and I said, now I've been here for 25 years, and I remember using it for years. I did say I've used this video laser disc for years. I just, it's okay if you can't find it, that's fine, but I've used it. But in my thought, I was like, I'm not stupid. I've been here for 20 years. How long have you been here for? That's what I said in my head. My response to him was technically, if you look at just my words, it was not wrong. I've been here for 20 years. I know it's here somewhere. I've used it. But there was an edge to it. There was a tone in my voice. There was a look in my eye. There was a disgust. This whole situation. There was a lack of gentleness. There was spiritual instability before a watching world. Well, as I call it now in history, the video laser disc incident was an opportunity to see that I am yet a big sinner and that Jesus Christ is a bigger Savior. I did repent down the hallway back to my office, put my faith in Christ again, but I was grieved that I did not stand firm, that I didn't obey Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, that I didn't adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was grieved by it. And I imagine that each of us in this room has our own story from this last week about a lack of gentleness. Perhaps it's while we were driving and we got cut off. Perhaps you were accused by your spouse of being lazy. Teen, perhaps your dad misunderstood you completely and you think harshly rebuked you unjustly. And your response wasn't right. Perhaps you're just trying to relax for a minute and the kids are running wild around you and you lost it. On this Mother's Day, and moms, happy Mother's Day to you, but I feel for you. It's difficult, especially this verse is difficult for you, with all of the chaos and all of the clutter and all of the confusion. And the job just doesn't end. It doesn't let up. It's difficult to maintain the spirit of gentleness. It's difficult to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, our text says if we desire spiritual stability in our circumstances, if we desire this, it's going to be through gentleness. I know some of you are by nature more calm. Lord bless you. I know some of you by nature are more compassionate. I know some of you by nature are fireballs. I know that. But verse 5 is not a personality trait. Verse 5 is not a spiritual gift for the few. Gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit of the living God. Gentleness can and will be displayed in a Holy Spirit indwelt believers, which is all of us. Holy Spirit indwelt believers in Jesus Christ. The gentleness of Jesus Christ can and will be displayed and expressed in each and every one of us. And that's the hope of this passage. It's the hope of this passage that every believer in Jesus Christ has the mind of Christ. And yet, are growing in the very mind of Christ. And needs to put on the very mind of Christ. We have the spirit of gentleness. Make it manifest, he says. More and more and more. So, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, remember this verse? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired, brothers and sisters, of this? Aren't you tired of being frantic? Aren't you tired of being harsh? Aren't you tired of it? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says, for I am gentle. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. This is where we're going this morning. Are you ready? Verse 5. If we're going to become more spiritually stable in the midst of any circumstances and stand firm in spite of those circumstances, we are going to need to put on the gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this morning, four aspects of gentleness. Simple four headings from this verse. First, number one, the nature of the gentle spirit. Nature of the gentle spirit. Now, this word translated gentle spirit, spirits is in italics in the New American Standard. This word is absolutely rich, absolutely powerful, and very difficult to translate into one English word. And that's reflected, if we could share different translations this morning. That is reflected in the varieties of the translations. King James Version, moderation. ESV, reasonableness, hard to memorize. New American Standard Bible, gentle spirit. New Living Translation, considerate. NIV, gentleness. And on it goes if we were to compare translations. One scholar says this term is a very elusive word. And so I took the opportunity to go back to my Greek exegesis course and do a full word study on this term. Here's what I found. The nature of the gentle spirit. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word is used for God's kindness, the sovereign's kindness to sinners. It's also used of earthly rulers, of earthly kings and prophets who sort of show a legal leniency, a leniency to others. One scholar notes that this word is like a judge who is lenient in his judgment, a king who is kind in his rule, or a very wise man that remains meek in the face of insults. The judge could bring down the hammer, but relents. The king could rule rightly with a rod of iron, but shows mercy. The wise man could cut the imbecile off and display his wisdom, but keeps his mouth closed and listens and says, there could be something here for me. So think of legal terminology when you think of this term gentleness. A king's rights, a judge's rights, Jesus' rights, your rights. And so, as the scholar Bowder says, that this word translated gentleness is, quotes, the opposite to the attitude which demands that rights, including one's own, should be upheld at all costs, end quotes. And you come to the New Testament, and it's only used four other times in the New Testament other than here. And in those contexts, it's the opposite of violent. It's the opposite of quarreling. It's the opposite of unreasonableness. And when you put that all together, I think the best lexicon gets it exactly right. What does this word mean, you ask? What is the nature of this gentleness that's so hard to translate? Here it is. This is what it is. It is not insisting on your rights. It is not insisting on every right of letter or law or custom, end quotes, from the lexicon. So what is the nature of this? Well, it's not insisting on your own rights. So it's the opposite of self-seeking and contentiousness. It's not insisting on your own rights, so that you, because you're not insisting on your own, so that you remain calm and considerate and courteous in the midst of provocation and trial, in no matter the circumstance. It's this attitude. You go. I'm okay. That's it. Jonathan Edwards says of this word and of this gentle spirit, Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, probably the greatest that America produced, he said, this is the true and distinguishing disposition of the hearts of Christians, end quotes. He said, this is it. This is the very mind of Christ. This gentle spirit is the very attitude of Christ. Turn back and let's see it again. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, where this is put on display. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, your own personal rights. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, have this mindset, literally mindset, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, the second person of the Trinity, eternal in glory, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be what? A thing to be what? Grasped. He didn't grasp his own glory. He didn't grasp his own rights. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his rights. He let his rights, his privileges, and his prerogatives of deity go. He didn't let his deity go. He let the rights and the glories and the prerogatives and the privileges of deity go. He let them go. And he did that not because it was fun. He did that for me. He did that for you. the God of the universe considered you and me better than himself. And his gentle spirit was made known. It was manifest, and the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. It was manifest glory. His gentleness was manifest. Well, in the text it says how it was manifest. He took on flesh and he was obedient even to the point of death. Even the death of a cross. This was the nature of his gentle spirit. He did not insist on his own rights. That is the nature of this gentle spirit. Secondly, in Christ this was made manifest. And so that leads us then to our second heading. That this mindset, this heart, this attitude is made manifest. Number two, expression of the gentle spirit. Expression of the gentle spirit. Okay, let's look at the verse again. We'll have it memorized by the end of the day. Let your gentle spirit be made known. Did you see that? Let it be made known. Let it be manifest. Let it be visible. This attitude that does not insist on its rights, that does not demand that your personal rights be upheld at all costs. This is a mindset. This is a heart. This is an attitude. This is spirit produced from the inside. But that needs to be manifest. You say, well, what does that look like, that attitude? Well, let's talk about how it might manifest. Because we tend to say, you know what? I have some rights. Even now, I'm not sure I quite... let me look at that lexicon with you afterwards. I have a right to be understood. I have a right to be respected. I have a right to be compensated. I have a right to be tolerated. I have a right to be served. I have a right to... On and on and on it goes. Fundamentally, this mindset is, no, you go. I'm okay. You speak. I'm fine. You, I'm okay. Now, what does that look like? It's got to be manifest. I mean, that can be our heart, but what does it look like in real life? This command is to make this gentleness visible, to let it shine, to let it manifest. So that this inward mindset is manifested in actions and in words and in tones and in your eyes and in your body language. It's manifested. So what does it look like? Well, not grasping your rights in the midst of provocation, pressure, and persecution expresses itself as, and I'm going to just quote all the commentary and all the scholars and the words that they overlapped in, because this word is hard to translate. Quotes, how does it manifest and explode to the world? Yielding, reasonable, courteous, unassertive, fair, end quotes. Now, I like three C's just to make it easier to remember. So how does this mindset of letting go of my rights, I don't have to grasp them tightly, it manifests itself in a calm. In a calm. In being courteous. In being considerate. But my rights are being trampled here. Calm. Courteous. Considerate. You've heard it before. This is similar to meekness. You've heard it before. Power, right? The king, the judge, the prophet. Power under control. Same idea. Does this mean that Christians have the personality, as D.A. Carson said, of a wet washcloth? We're just pushovers. You're just telling us to be pushovers. Just say, you know, when everyone... Whatever you want, yeah, take it, it's yours. Is that what we're saying here? Is the king who shows mercy a wet washcloth? Is the judge who is fair and understanding a pushover? Is the wise man who listens to the rebuke of a fool with consideration and calm a wimp? Is Jesus closing his mouth and taking those nails, make him a pushover or a wet washcloth? May it never be. Let your gentle spirit be made known. What do you want to be known for? Now stop and think about this. Right now, in your life, what do you want to be known for? What do you want to be manifest to this church and this world about you? Is it your amazing good looks? Do you want to be known for your intellectual ability, maybe your quick wit, your sense of humor, maybe your job opportunities and your job description and your connections? Do you want to be known for your evangelism skills or your Bible study reading skills? Do you want to be known for your preaching ability? Do you want to be known for your parenting? What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be manifest to this world about you? And the text says, may we be known for our gentle spirit. May we be known for this, for letting go of our rights that leads to a calm and a courteous and a consideration for others in light of really hard circumstances. May we be known for that, this text says. And it's really shocking when you think of the world's values. I mean, what does the world want to be known for today? It's absolutely opposite of what the world values and wants to be known for, what the culture values, and frankly, what we value. Much of the time when we're not in our right biblical mind, the things that we value are opposite to this. But listen to what God values. In 1 Peter chapter 3, just listen, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Peter is speaking to wives, and he says this, your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Gentleness is precious to our God. And you know what? In 1 Peter, that text, this behavior is made known. This attitude is made known to her very husband. Her husband is disobedient to the Lord. The text says can be won by her behavior. It's made known. It's manifest. And it has a great impact when it's unleashed. This behavior is an aroma. This gentleness is an aroma that hangs over you. It sweetens your words and your actions. It sweetens your countenance. It's a gospel aroma. It's a gospel aroma. It's the aroma of Christ that needs to be unleashed on a harsh world. And spread to a harsh world. As one has said, in this angry world, gentleness sticks out. And that leads us to our third heading. The nature, the expression, and third, the sphere of the gentle spirit. Let your gentle spirit be made known to, what's the sphere? To whom? Look at your text. To all men. Not some men, not the good ones. Not the nice ones, to all men, the text says. That's the sphere. Friends and foes, and the kind and the unkind, and the just and the unjust, the good and the bad, the friendly and the unfriendly, even to those who oppose you, even to those who persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because you are a Christian, especially to them. The sphere is all men, to believers and to unbelievers, no exceptions. To all men, brothers and sisters, the sphere. Now, let's talk about to believers then. How can I manifest loosely holding my rights at Grace Community Bible Church to believers? How can I manifest loosely holding my rights results in courtesy and calm, even when provoked, at Grace Community Bible Church, in this church, in your grace group? You go. I'm okay. That mindset in this church. What does that look like? How about that mindset in your marriage with your spouse? What would it look like? You go. I'm okay. In your parenting to your children. So in this church, if someone offends you, don't grasp your right not to be offended. Don't hold on to it. Let it go. Let it go. Press on to love them, to consider them. Maybe you're in the right. Was Jesus in the right? Is the judge in the right? Was the king in the right? Is the wise man in the right? That's when it counts. That's when it's this verse. When you're in the right and they're in the wrong, that's when this counts, according to my word study. So that's an opportunity. I'm starting to see these relationships that are hard and broken and these provocations. This is an opportunity to live out by the Spirit of God these verses. An opportunity to manifest the gentleness of Christ, to see the power of Christ, restore relationships and build this church, and the aroma of Christ to be spread in this church. It's an opportunity, brothers and sisters. By the way, maybe the ultimate gentleness where you don't grasp your own rights is going to a person and asking for forgiveness and humbling yourself. Maybe that's where it starts. By the way, how would the conflict between Iodia and Syntyche go and their ability to live in harmony if they both had the spirit of gentleness going? Do you think it's a mistake and an accident all these commands are going to be strung together? Don't worry, we'll put them together in a whole sermon, all of them, all nine, to show how they connect later on. This is resolved. This is manifest and would solve the conflict between Iodia and Syntyche. Because forgiveness and reconciliation and harmony and restoration, those are the kinds of words that flow out of this gentle spirit. These are the results. This is the things that are manifest from the spirit of gentleness. So that's to believers. Now to unbelievers. In this sphere, because it's to all men. In Philippi, Paul is in prison. Enemies of Christ have infiltrated, and the opponents were alarming the Philippian church. And he says, all men, not just your brothers and sisters, whom you love, but to all men, even unbelievers. This is what the text says. You deal with the text. This is what the text says. When they oppose you, when they violate your rights, when they seek to harm you, they are to be treated with gentleness. That's what the text says. Now, do you remember, and I want you to turn here, I want you to turn to Philippians, 1 Peter, page 1213, 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a famous verse. I want you to see it and lay your eyes upon it. To be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Remember that verse? Everyone has that verse somewhat memorized. We just don't realize the context in which that verse is placed. And we're going to see it now. So, it says, to be ready to give an answer to the hope that we have with gentleness and reverence. And the question is, what is this hope? And here's the hope. They have yet, the people here, they have yet to be preached to by you in this passage. You haven't given an answer yet, but they've seen something before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've seen something in you manifest. And that hope then Is your calm, courteous, and considerate behavior in the midst of their own opposition that they're pouring out on you? They see that you hold up and that you have a hope that goes beyond that. You don't respond like the world does. They say, wow, that is strange. That's the hope that they see. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Look at the context. Do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And in that context, right? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness, because you're not going to want to be gentle. Yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience as you're talking to them. So that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Which is part of the gospel. It brings you to shame and your sin. And hopefully it'll bring them to the Savior as well as you share that hope. There is a fact here that the very ones, these unbelievers that see our spirit of gentleness, the ones who persecute us, are often the ones who ask us about the hope in the midst of their own opposition. Wait, hold on a second. Look, we got to meet after this sermon. I got to see that lexicon of yours. I thought we needed zeal as Christians. I thought we needed, in fact, there's a text that says we, in fact, in a sense, all of us need to man up and play the man and be strong in the light of the darkness. I thought that we needed, that we were at war, that this is a spiritual war. But here's the shock of this text. Listen. Yes, we are at war. Yes, you need zeal. Yes, you better be tough. But the weapon of our warfare is not the flesh. The weapon of our warfare is gentleness. Do you realize that the kingdom of God is advancing through manifest gentleness? Martin Luther, I thought I was going to say him, connect him to gentleness. Martin Luther, one of the most steel-faced, warlike theologians in history, said this to Duke John Frederick. Quotes, God has promised a great mercy to those who seek peace and endure guile. When he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He goes on to say, war does not gain much, but loses much and risks everything. Gentleness, however, loses nothing, risks little, and gains everything. The kingdom advances through gentleness. Number one, the nature, let go of your rights. The expression, calm, considerate, and courteous. The sphere, all men. And third, and perhaps most importantly, the motivation for the gentle spirit. Read verse 5 again. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Okay. If you're not awake now, stretch and get awake. I want you to capture this. I want you to engage me here. Engage this text. The Lord is near. That's a precious truth. The Lord is near. Very precious. How are we going to hold our rights loosely so that we can remain calm and courteous and considerate even when imposed? By setting our minds and setting our hearts on a certain truth. Namely, that the Lord is near. Now, I'm going to do something I don't typically do. I'm going to give you 10 seconds, 15 seconds. I'm going to look at my watch. I want you to meditate on that little phrase. I want you to do it. The Lord is near. Think about it. Go. That's 15 seconds. Uncomfortable, isn't it, to think about truth for 15 seconds? Weird. Mull it over. How does this impact you? The Lord is near. Now listen. This is really off point, and I almost cut it, but how does this impact you? This is truth. Do you believe this truth? Do you trust this truth? And I'm not talking just intellectually. Does this truth grab a hold of your whole being, your mind and your affections, which influence your will? Your whole person, is it affected by this truth? The Lord is near. Christianity is believing truth and holding to truth, not just intellectually, but experientially, so that it changes things. Here's an illustration. If I give you a postcard of a secluded sandy beach on the Nepali coastline of the island of Kauai, or I send you in a plane to the secluded beach on the island of Kauai on the Nepali coast, and you're there sitting there. That is the difference between that postcard is intellectual, being on the beach is experiential. That is the difference. If you are always saying, the Lord is near, I know, in your mind, it's a postcard. Until the Holy Spirit begins to take this truth and help us to trust it, to really internalize it, to believe it won't make a change. We've got to get there by the power of the Spirit. We've got to help each other believe this truth. Really believe it. All right. End of sidebar. The Lord is near. Now, there are two aspects of the Lord being near. I think both are present in the context. Number one, and we're going to talk about He's near you now. His presence is near, and then He's near in the sense that there's a soon future coming of Christ. He's near in those two ways, and each of those two ways, right? Presence has a conviction or a challenge and a comfort, and His coming soon also has a challenge and a comfort. So first, He's the now presence of Christ. Jesus Christ is spatially near you. He's in you through the Spirit. Everybody's got a postcard of that in their Bible. I know everyone doesn't need me to mail them a postcard on that. But you are sitting in that chair right now. The Lord is near. He's with you. He's present with you right now. He's sitting next to you. He's really near. You know that Jesus Christ is a person. He's real. He's not an idea. He's not a truth. He's not a philosophy. No. He is a person. He is real. And He is near. He is near. Do you believe that? When Jesus says in His Great Commission, "And lo, I am with you all the day, even to the end of the age." It's real. He's near you. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." For what? "You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so when you feel your rights are being stripped from you, when you feel yourself getting angry and red-faced, remember, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. He's right there. He's right there. "Jeff, it's going to be okay. Jeff, calm down. Jeff, I'm praying for you. Jeff, I understand the provocation. I've been there, Jeff." He is near. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. He is communing with me right now. He's my greatest treasure and comfort. I'm going to be okay. You go. I'm fine." For your moms, probably my favorite passage in the Scriptures on the nearness of the Lord, the presence of the Lord now, is Psalm 131. Don't turn there. Psalm 131, "O Lord, my heart is not proud." Listen to the psalmist. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. I'm tired of the franticness, basically he's saying. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Oh, Israel, he says, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. The Lord is near, and this brings a lot of comfort, but it also brings challenge. The Lord is near. It brings challenge. Let's go into that IT room. Go back with me to the famous video laser disc incident. Let's go into that room. Now imagine with me, if you will, if Jesus Christ in his resurrected body that ate fish and went through walls appeared and was standing right next to the man and who was provocating you. And he's right there. How are you going to respond? I mean, the exalted Christ is standing there right now. Am I going to... Jesus, just cover your eyes. I'm going to assert my rights. I'm going to get angry. I've been here 20 years. I'm going to put you in your place. Oh, yeah. Or will we see him and the nail scars in his hands? Say, thank you for the information. I'm okay. I'll figure it out. The Lord is near. That is not just theology. He is a person, and he is sitting by you right now. The Lord is near. And he's coming back, secondly. He's coming back. And this truth is a challenge, too. He's coming back. Am I going to be red-faced and defending myself when he comes? What are the attitudes of my heart and the words in my mouth going to be when he comes and appears? Will I shrink back in shame? There's a challenge there that the Lord is near, isn't there? But there's also a comfort. Remember the context in Philippians chapter 3:20. You can look at it if you want, just a few verses earlier. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He's coming soon for me. He's going to transform me. My rights now in this piddly world, I have an inheritance that is unreserved and undefiled that's reserved in heaven waiting for me. He is near. He's coming for me. My Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns this building and that blade of grass and that tree over there. And I am His. I am His son. I am His daughter. And He'll never leave me for forsaking. I'm okay. Go ahead. And when He comes, in the midst of the provocations and the hardships and the misunderstandings and the failed rights that perhaps were even yours, He will come and He will make all things new. He will right the wrongs. When He comes, He brings glory and He brings grace and He brings vindication for His own. No wonder Jesus could open not His mouth. What does the text tell us? He opened up His mouth, and perhaps you're there in 1 Peter, or perhaps you're not, but He opened up His mouth. He uttered no threats because He entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously. Vindication is later, Jesus said, not now. The Lord is near. In fact, I'll just read that passage. It's so important. For you have been called for this purpose. This is 1 Peter, just write it down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, and that is patiently enduring suffering in the context. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting. Present tense. kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. The text goes on, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus Christ bore your harshness and contentiousness and your anger. He bore all of it. All of it. Why? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He bore your anger so that you might not be angry and one day you won't be. He bore your lack of gentleness so that you might become gentle. He bore your harshness so that you can become gentle and calm. That is your destiny. That is your race. Gentleness. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now, right now, you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. We have a shepherd right now, and we have a guardian right now, and I'll tell you, he is real. He is right now your shepherd and your guardian. And he is coming soon for you. The Lord is near. You can let it go. You can let it go.